get started. All right, we're in Romans 1. Last week we ended pretty much around verse 10, verse 11, so we're just going to pick that up again this morning and continue from there. We were going to get through verse 17, which is the theme for the book, the subject for the book. And then we'll be able to start going through a lot more verses each week. It takes a little bit to get going in the book of Romans. Not a little bit. There's so much in the introduction. You just want to make sure you have the introduction down right. And like I said, we'll go through a little bit quicker as we get going. So let's just, we're going to start in verse 1, read right through, actually through 18, and then come back and let's study. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I might be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And, like I say, 16 and 17, the subject, the theme of the book of Romans. All right, so once we get to here, we'll really be ready to start getting into the meat. But every doctrinal tenet for the 21st century is in the book of Romans. Ephesians 3 brings out the dispensation of the grace of God, but every doctrinal tenet for the church, which is the body of Christ, can be found right here in the book of Romans. One of the reasons that it is the first book listed, written by Paul, listed in your Bible right after the book of Acts, because all the but nows that come in. All right, so coming back to verse 11 where we left off last week. So let's just pick up 10 and 11. Verse 10, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Why? For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. So right there, some people, the spiritual gift, and some people want to take that right to the sign gifts. No, it's a spiritual gift, all right? And basically, it's the doctrine and all the doctrinal tenets that Paul is going to reveal in the book of Romans, which is basically, or which can be summed up by, the first time we're saved by faith alone, by faith without the deeds of the law, strictly by grace. And not only that, but the all message instead of the many message. It's now available to all men, to all who would believe, to any person. person, Jew or Gentile. Okay? As we're going to see here as we get into the study this morning. So it's the doctrine. That's the gift that he's longing to bring to them. And he even clarifies it here in verse 12. Okay, so verse 11 again. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Okay, and whatever this gift is, which is the doctrine, it's going to establish us and establish us. Okay, to set firm, to ground us. We're, unmovable is how something is established. Okay, that is, verse 12, he's going to clarify it. That is, that I might be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Okay, so our mutual faith is going to ground us together. It's going to comfort us together, for that matter. All right, chapter 16 of Romans. Just flip back over there. This whole thing about being established. So he begins the book of Romans talking about being established. He's going to end the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations, once again all, not many, to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So verse 25, okay, the preaching of Jesus Christ is what is going to establish you, establish us, okay? Now, verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, okay, Paul's gospel. Again, first book that's going to present this. So back to the chapter 1 now. Okay, again, verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I might be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. You know, verse 13, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. He uses that term 6 times, ignorant brethren. Okay, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He would not have us to be ignorant. And he says that 6 times, and it's all 6 times it's in his Acts epistles, the books he wrote during the book of Acts, okay, between Acts 16 and Acts 20. That time period is when he wrote those 7 books that are the Acts epistles, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, his Acts epistles. So 6 times he uses this phrase. Matter of fact, and so each time it's in the way of correcting. I would not have you to be ignorant of this. Okay, there's confusion out there in the world. So I would not have you to be ignorant of it. Such as, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the chapter that would have to do with the calling out of the body of Christ, the rapture, as people call it. Again, it's not a term you'll find in your Bible. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Okay, so same phrase right there. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now watch what he's talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's finish that passage. Verse 13 again. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For. Okay? For. Because. Okay, because if we, you know, the Bible says four, and that's the way it should be said. I'm just helping us understand, okay? You know, four, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So he would not have us to be ignorant of the facts concerning the rapture of the church. There seems to be some confusion out there, so he writes this to them. Pardon me there. And so again, that's that phrase. I would not have you to be ignorant of this fact that's out there. Okay? And so same thing, back to Romans now. Verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, parentheses, but was let hitherto. And we talked about that a lot, either last week or the week before that, about how Satan was that hindrance that prevented him from coming to them. Restrained, you know, but in parentheses there, but was let hitherto. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, that word let is restrained. And we're not going to go there right now, but just you can put that little note in your notes, in your margin, wherever. That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Other Gentiles? Well, obviously, he is writing to Gentiles then. If he says, you know, not just you, but other Gentiles. Okay, because there are some that would try to say today that this book is written to Jews. And no, it's not written to Jews. Right? It's written to Gentiles. And that's just one more of the verses that just really clarifies this. Okay, I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. You Gentiles as among other Gentiles. Okay, make sense? Okay. Verse 14, I am better both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. All right, let's come over to Acts chapter 4 for a quick minute here. Sorry, not Acts chapter 4, Romans chapter 4. Okay, so in 1:14 where he says, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Okay, this would not be the way he says it here in chapter 4, verse 4. So, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Okay, debt, that's something that I owe you. All right, out of obligation. Another good way to look at this, now let's go to something else that Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians, the next book, chapter 9. Right, this would be the type of obligation, if you will, of chapter 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Okay? So, you know, I have an obligation to get this word out. Okay, and very much so over here in Romans 1, verse 14, where we just were, okay, he has an obligation. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. So I have this obligation to preach the gospel to you. Okay? To the wise, to the unwise. Some other things, remember, this is the first book where it doesn't have to go through the Jews. More changes to this all message from the many message. The first book Paul wrote, Galatians chapter 1, let's turn over to that. Galatians chapter 1, you'll remember this when we did the study of Galatians. Right after 2 Corinthians, being Galatians. So I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Galatians 1 verse 16. Starting 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Okay, a different group. Okay, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, but to preach him among the heathen, the barbarians, as we're seeing here in Romans 1:14. While we're over in Galatians, flip to your right two books, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, this whole thing about there not being a difference, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, and he says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay, so there's no difference today. The gospel, the good news, is available to all people. We do not have to go through the Jews anymore. Of course, the whole book of Acts, he's still going to the Jew first. At the end of the book of Acts, all that ends. They become Lo-Amite. Okay, now, verse 14, to the wise and to the unwise. Verse 15 now. Okay. Back in Romans 1, yes, thank you. So, verse 15, he says, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Okay? Some other interesting things to watch there. Verse 14, as we move into the meat of this today's study. Verse 14, I am debtor. Verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed. You know, I am. And, just interesting that three times we're going to see that phrase. Now, in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also. Watch the first word of 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God. Verse 18, for the wrath of God. Verse 20, for the invisible things. Okay, we're going to keep getting explanations, even if you came down to 24. Wherefore God also. Okay? Verse 26. For this cause. Okay? Just, once again, interesting how he's revealing this. Everything is sequential. Okay? Progressive revelation. Okay? So now, back to 15. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1 does a great job of talking about this power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The impact of the cross for our justification as well as our sanctification. All right, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. Once again, for Christ, okay? For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And here's my phrase. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Just like in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Back to 1 Corinthians 1, okay, 18. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Come down to verse 21. For after that in the I'm in 1 Corinthians 1, 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Okay, so we keep seeing the power of God in 1 Corinthians 1 here. And it's all about the gospel of Christ. It's all about how we're justified today. That's the importance when we look back on the cross. And when we look back on the cross, the gospel of Christ, as he's preaching here in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. All right, so the Jews, so when Christ died on that cross, he shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sins. Okay? He died on the cross for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Took those sins to hell. And on the third day, God the Father raised him for our justification. The gospel of Christ. Okay? And that's how we're justified, is simply by believing in that and that alone. So back to Romans 1 again. So that was the power of God unto salvation. Once again, to everyone that believeth, the Jew first, also to the Greek, just like in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Okay, the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says that throughout his Acts epistles. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Okay, these are going to be revealed in Scripture. And it is progressive revelation, the things that Paul is revealing progressively. So the righteousness of God is being revealed here from faith to faith. And these are some things the righteousness of God. That's what we get when we're saved. Some of these are passages we look at all the time, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Actually, first let's read verse 21, then we'll come back and read a few others. You know, for he hath made him to be sin for us, so referring to this event right there, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5, 21. We were made the righteousness of God in him at this event. Okay, the righteousness of God, just as Paul talks about here in Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Okay? The righteousness of God. While we're there in 2 Corinthians 5, let's read 19, 20 and 21. 19, to wit, 2 Corinthians 5, 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, while he's hanging on that cross, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Are you reconciled? Absolutely. Right there is where it happened 2,000 years ago. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For, here we go again, because he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we really think about being the righteousness of God, you know, are you righteous? You have the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God in him. Okay? And now back to Romans 1, that same verse, verse 17, Romans 1, 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, and this whole thing, that was the righteousness of God. Remember so many times, as in Galatians 2, 16. And tell you what, let's just do it in Romans 3, just a page over. Romans 3. You know, faith of Christ versus faith in Christ. Okay, Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, here we go again, the righteousness of God, without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, once again, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So we have faith of God, a righteousness of God, and faith of Jesus Christ, verse 22, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? So we have the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Christ. I'm going to go to Galatians 2:16. You don't need to turn there. You know, we've looked at this so many times in the past. But I'm going to turn there to make sure I'm reading it properly. Okay, 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, so there's us, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay, so in 2:16 we had faith of Christ, and then even so we believe in Christ. Now back to Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Revealed from the faith of Christ to your faith in Christ. Okay, it's revealed from faith to faith. From Christ's faith to our faith. Okay, and let's do turn to this one, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Where you can kind of see everything you need in one verse. I'm going to start in verse 12, but 13 is that one verse. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, is the phrase, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, so that's where it goes to our faith and our belief in the gospel of Christ, the gospel of our salvation. But we're justified by the faith of Christ. That he, when he hung on that cross, there's the faith of Christ. Having enough faith to allow himself to become sin for us. He who knew no sin. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5. See how it all fits together? Romans 1. 2 Corinthians 5, Ephesians 1:13, the faith of Christ is how we are justified, because he had enough faith to allow himself to become sin for us. Our sins are placed on him. He goes to hell, leaves our sins in hell. Because he no longer has sin, now God the Father can raise him for our justification. The faith of Christ. Because of that, the righteousness of God is now revealed unto us, and we become the righteousness of God because of that event. So the righteousness of God, the faith of Christ, and then you see where our faith in Christ. Do that backwards. We have faith in the gospel of Christ so that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by our faith in Christ. Okay, we're saved by our faith in Christ. We're justified by the faith of Christ, and the righteousness of God is imputed unto us, not our sins, not the guilt of our sins, not the hellfire and damnation that we deserve. Righteousness of God, faith of Christ, and faith in Christ. Three very different terms. I want to stop right there. Any questions on that? Because that's just so important, and that's why all the other versions change Galatians 2:16 and Romans 3, chapter 3 there, from faith of Christ. They don't like that term. And they make it faith in Christ. No, it's not even our faith that justifies us. It was His faith. And think about that, hanging on that cross. He could have, as it says in the four Gospels, He could have called 10,000 angels to take Him off of that cross. But He didn't. He had faith that God the Father would not leave His soul in hell, as Peter says in Acts chapter 2. He had enough faith to allow Himself to become sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Wow. Wow. Really grab hold of that. I mean, that's goosebumps up the arms right there. I mean, that just really... That's what Christ was all about. 1 Corinthians 2. Yes, you want to throw one in there and go right ahead, please.
They also, other versions, take out in Romans 1:16, where it says the gospel of Christ, they just say the gospel.
Great
they
point. Great. Thank you for saying that.
Anyway. The O Christ.
And we want to get that for, there are two things, actually. That one, and that just reminds me of another one. Sometimes I'm starting to make more and more of a bigger deal about the King James Version. So let's talk a minute about some key changes. I just made one, actually, faith of Christ, Galatians 2:16. They all change that to faith in Christ. Romans 1:16. I'm in a Tuesday morning class. I think I've referred to you several times. And so many of the men in that class want to say it's the same gospel throughout the Bible. So many major mainstream denominations want it to be the same gospel. There's one gospel in your Bible. And that's why last week or a couple weeks ago we did 10 gospels in the New Testament alone. Okay, remember we did that? Some of you were here, some weren't. Okay, we did a study on the 10 gospels that you can find just in the New Testament. There are many Gospels in your Bible. Anyway, Romans 1:16. Remember, so Romans 1:15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the Gospel to you that are at Rome also. Stop for a minute. I've always said to you, and I'll emphasize it again, whenever you see the Gospel, your mind should immediately say, which Gospel? Which of those 10 Gospels or any other Gospels is he referring to? Just as baptism, if you see baptism, which baptism is he meaning? You know, we see back there in Matthew and in Mark, three baptisms in one verse. Okay, so there's many baptisms, there's many Gospels. All right, verse 16 clarifies which Gospel it is if you have a King James Bible in your hand. How convenient for the other versions to leave out this phrase. And because of that, it causes confusion. It helps justify the doctrine of one gospel in the Bible. No, there's 10 at least. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He clarifies which gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. By the way, do a word search. Great program to use. Used it several times last night and this morning, eSword.net. It's a free program, e-sword.net, free program. free download to your computer. I think it's a dollar or two to load it to your iPhone. But that verse, or that program, you can get a lot of different versions, but you can do word searches, verse searches. Show me all verses that have the term gospel of Christ in it. And what you'll see is in the King James Version, it shows up 11 times. The gospel of Christ. You won't find it 11 times in all the other versions. And one of the places they leave it out is right here, Romans 1:16. The first time the gospel of Christ is listed, as a matter of fact, is Romans 1:16. So, great one. Another one while we're in this. Come to Romans chapter 3. Actually, come to 1 Corinthians. This is a better 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. Whoa, that's not what your King James Version says, does it? But it's what all other versions say. I added just one word, being. Your King James says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Which are saved, it's done. Not are being saved, as in it's a process. No, there's a moment of salvation. There's a moment where I realized I've never had a moment of salvation. Because we all know, you know, any person that's saved knows, they might not remember the exact date or time of day. That's okay. But they will remember the circumstances about it. They will remember where they were, whether they were in a car at an intersection, whether they were in their bed at night, whether they were, they would know where they were when they finally got saved, when they finally just got it settled, when they finally just said, you know, Lord, right now I'm calling upon whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right now, Lord, I'm calling upon you based on the gospel of Christ. I'm putting my faith in the gospel of Christ so that I might be saved and I might be justified by the faith of Christ. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe he took him to hell and he was raised for my justification. And right now, based on that belief, I'm asking you to save me. And you're saved right then and there. And you would remember if that was in your bedroom, if that was sitting at a bar in a corner somewhere because you got under a conviction. It doesn't matter where you were. You can get saved anywhere, anytime, any place. Okay? But once again, all other versions right here in 1 Corinthians 1:18, they would make you to have that to be a process. You got to keep being good enough. You got to keep doing, which are being saved. How would you know if you ever were saved? If you had to always be, you know, we are being saved. No. Unto those who are saved, it's done. It's a done deal. Claim it. You are saved. As he says in 1 Corinthians 1, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We have that power because we are saved. But all other versions want to change the doctrine again. It's the things that are closest to the truth. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, we're not turning there, but he says, but I fear, I mean fear, this is pretty strong, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He fears. And that's how your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. How? How did he beguile Eve? How did he trick Eve? Exactly. By the subtlety. Yeah. I guess I better turn there. Did I misquote the verse? Thank you. Never let me misquote a verse. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Through his subtlety, he didn't do something way out there. It was something close to the truth. He just added a word here, deleted a word there, changed a phrase there. Something close to the truth. Those are the things we have to fear the most. Things closest to the truth. Such as 1 Corinthians 1:18. Just adding one word in there, those who are being saved. No, those who are saved is what your King James says. Changing faith of Christ to faith in Christ. That changes whose faith we're talking about. Leaving out in Romans 1:16, gospel of Christ. You know the phrase, of Christ. And just saying, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Now he's talking, he clarified it himself. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Okay? It makes huge differences. It's just a little change. That's the subtlety of Satan. And those are the things we need to be the most concerned about. It's not ISIS-type doctrine. I mean, that's so far away, we recognize that right away is totally contrary to our Bibles. Okay, we don't need it to be that different. That's obvious to us. That's obvious to anybody that has half a brain in this country. It's the things closest to the truth that can confound us and can confound the body of Christ and cause confusion between the body of Christ. You know, what did he say in Romans chapter 1? If we back up a few verses there, verse 12 that we read earlier, Romans 1 verse 12, that is, that I might be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. We're comforted together by mutual belief. Mutually, you know, believing the same things. Okay? And that's what he's striving for here in the book of Romans. Let's come back and wrap this up here. So verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, that's why we have the necessity of the gospel. Because of verse 18, because of the wrath of God. That's why 16 and 17 are so important. That's why it's necessary for us. Because if we're not saved, then we have to deal with the wrath of God. You know, starts out here in the trip. Okay, the wrath of God. We don't have to worry about that. We have it settled because we're saved. Okay, we have comfort together in that. Okay, so in verse 18, we're going to talk about the wrath of God. Okay, and as it goes on, then the rest of the next two chapters here. So from Romans 1:18 clear through Romans 3:20. It's a great lesson on human nature. We're going to see the nature of man. We're going to see why nobody can be justified by their own works. Why it has to be simply the gospel of Christ that saves us. We'll find out why after 4,000 years of God giving the Jews the law, the 613 ordinances to go with the Ten Commandments, that they couldn't follow it, they couldn't be good enough, and that's why he had to send his Son to die for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and be buried and be raised again for our justification. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Cut that book. But one 5:18 to 3:20. Great, great